Hallelujah, hallelujah. Go with me to Mark. Actually, let's start in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 tonight. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hallelujah. Again, I want to just let you know, these are opportunities for advancement. Amen. These are opportunities for increase when we gather around the Word and around the church and be together in one place, one heart, one mind, one accord. And so you can come and just go through the motions if you want to, but I would encourage you to get hungry and to thirst after these things. And to, you know, what's interesting is I find that a lot of people just take these as a time to check off some box of consciousness to feel better about being in church. But if you'll actually do what the Word says here, your life will change forever. And so many people goes in one ear out the other and they don't touch this stuff ever again. It's just like life stays the same. But life can change for you, praise God. And I just want you to know that. So, Father, help us to receive tonight. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And, Father, I thank you that as I open my mouth, you'll fill it with words from heaven. And, Father, I thank you that it'll be with boldness and utterance. And, Father, I thank you I'll speak as the oracles of God. And, Lord, bullseyes in hearts will be hit tonight. And I thank you that we'll go from glory to glory. We're going to change more tonight into the image of Jesus. We're going to walk in what you have for us, in your highest and best. And so, Father, we receive tonight what you have for us. We look forward to it. We're excited. We're expecting. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. But Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, this is one of my favorite verses just for the nature of it, what God has said. And how many of you know, if you look at the Word as what God is saying to you, the Word will be more exciting to you. You know, and just let me just say this to you. If you're starting, I'm not a proponent of reading through the Bible in the sense of starting at Genesis and going through. There's a whole lot of stuff in the Old Testament that's just going to confuse you and that you really don't, really not necessary for you to know in your life. Don't misunderstand me. The whole Word is good, but really living in the New Testament is what God has for His people. You know, there's audiences that the Bible's written to. And the New Testament, especially the epistles, is written to us. Praise God. The what? The, when I say us, what do I mean? The born-again believer. Not that you can't get things from the Old Testament, because you can. There's principles and things about God and character things about Him and learning about Him. Of course, you can be blessed. But what I'm saying, trying to say to you is that if you will look at the Word as a letter from God. You ever been away? I remember the only time I was at camp and I got a letter, it was a nightmare experience, so this isn't a good example, but my grandma wrote me a letter and she wrote Michael, but her handwriting was so bad they kept calling out Michelle Anderson in front of the whole camp. Nobody was getting up. And I just didn't think anything of it, and finally they said, oh, I think they read off the address, and they said, oh, that must be Michael, so I had to walk up in front of everybody, and they were laughing at me, you know, and so, but I know this, that when you go away and different things, and I'll just say this, you know, I mentioned how I was in the Marines, I told my testimony, and if you didn't hear my testimony, you need to hear my testimony, and you know, you look forward to letters, you look forward to those things, and when you get letters, you get excited, and what if you actually looked at the Bible as a letter from God to you? How special does the Word become when you look at it as a personal letter to you from God? Not just this book, not just this religious set of ideas, but a love letter from Him. Hallelujah. That's why I love this verse so much, because this verse, I look at this verse as this is the Father penning this to me. The Father telling me something. Praise God. He says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Notice this, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And if you've been with me for any amount of time, you know that I call this verse heaven's invitation. And you know, when you get invited to something from somebody, you know, that's telling you that they want you there. Right? That they're requesting your presence. Have you ever not been invited to something and you realized, I guess I wasn't wanted? Well, you weren't. That's why you weren't invited. If they wanted you that bad at that event, you'd have been invited. But God here is saying this personally to you. I'm inviting you into my presence, and I'm inviting you for the purposes to receive from me. Amen? God is saying, I want you to come to me so I can bless you. Doesn't the Bible say, draw near to him and then he'll draw near to us? It starts with us, but it actually started with him, with the invitation. Hallelujah. I don't have to go there with my tail between my legs wondering, does he want me here? Am I supposed to be here? Am I in the wrong place? Did I show up at the wrong party? No, he invited me into his presence. I know that he wants me there. And look what he says, that we may obtain. So he's saying, I want you to receive something. But there's a little part of that verse that we can't overlook. If God puts something in here, it's not by mistake. He says, let us come boldly. That word boldly also means confidently. Under the throne of grace. Now look at the purpose of it. That we may obtain. So he's saying to you, I have things for you. You have to come unto me, but you have to come unto me the right way. You have to come unto me boldly. What's he saying? You can actually show up to the right place of where you're supposed to be, but if you bring the wrong thing, you'll walk away empty-handed. He says to show up confidently, show up boldly in your receiving. Because what's he saying here? He's saying, my place, my presence is a place of grace. My presence is a place of giving. My presence is a place where you receive from, right? That's what he's saying. That's my presence. And so he's saying, come unto me so you can walk away with something. Well, that there's a transaction going on there. But he's saying for that transaction to happen, there has to be a sense of boldness or confidence on your part. You can show up in his presence, which is the right place, but if you bring the wrong thing, you'll leave empty-handed. Say, really? Well, he wouldn't have told you to show up with something specific if he didn't mean it. You know, recently I had gone on a few trips and had gotten on a plane. Of course, you check in at the gate or get right at the gate, and they call out the boarding sections and things. And there was a gentleman in front of me, and I was going on the first flight out, and the boarding process was at 6:40 in the morning, and I believe the plane was leaving something like 7:10 or 7:15, something along, maybe a little bit later than that, whatever it was. The boarding at 6:40, and I was standing there, and I can't remember the guy's name, but we'll just call him Mr. Johnson. That's just easy to call him that. And they said, I'm sorry, Mr. Johnson. Your ticket says 6:40 p.m., not 6:40 a.m. And so I felt so bad for him. The plane was going to where he was going. It was the right gate. He was at the right place, at the airport, at the gate. But he brought with him the wrong thing. And I didn't know what you're going to do for 12 hours, but have fun, because this was not a very exciting airport. But he showed up in the right place, but brought the wrong thing. Brought the wrong thing, and he walked away empty-handed. Well, it's the same thing with a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians show up in God's presence. They bring everything but what he said to bring, and they walk away empty-handed. And let's be honest, God then gets a lot of the blame a lot of times. Hallelujah. Now go with me to Mark 11:24. I'm going to continue with this. Mark 11:24. It's interesting how God works in my ministry. We just got done off a series of abundance, and of course there were faith principles mixed in that series. But it seems like every time we come off a long series, God will have me go back to faith. And I know that years ago he told me that my ministry would major in that area of faith. And so we're talking a little bit about faith tonight. But look what he says in Mark 11:24. He says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. So here's a verse that we know that is wonderful. I mean, I have testimony after testimony of how I applied this verse in my life and saw it work. And so many of you, and of course, the man that we follow a lot, you know, with his ministry, because he was so grounded in the Word, Brother Hagin, he built his ministry off this verse. You know, as a sick man, a sick boy, I should say, with an incurable disease laying in his bed, he came across this verse. Basically the pastor that he was under when he was younger was just telling him, basically, you're going to have to die, and kind of coming there and just, you know, praying with him to go home, to be with Jesus. And Brother Hagin's a young man, and he gets a hold of this verse. And this verse says, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe, receive, and you can have them. Well, when you're a sick child and you're on a bed of sickness and a deathbed, you desire healing. And so he saw, wow, I desire healing. And God says, I can have it. And so he got that verse, of course, was raised up off of that. But the main part of that verse, that's the tripping point, not only the thing that trips people up, but the part that gets people to receive, is it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. That's not the hardest part of the verse. He says, when you pray, that's just going to the Father. Well, if I'm sick or broke or anything, I'm going to the one that can get me out of it. But then it says, your job is this. What? When you pray, you have to believe you got it then, right? Believe you receive it, and then you'll have that. Well, what does it mean, then you'll have it? That means God will do the heavy lifting. God will do that part. But notice what it says, and we've looked at this before many times, but this is the whole point of this message with boldness and confidence. He's saying to you, when you go to me, right? Is this really, this verse just really mimics or mirrors Hebrews 4:16. Come unto me when you need something. So he's saying, you have a desire, you have a need, come to me. But he's saying, come to me confidently. Well, he's saying in this verse, when you ask for it, you believe, or that's what? That's confidence. That's boldness that, hey, I asked you for healing. I asked you for the prosperity. I asked you for the change. I asked you for what you said I could have. Now I am confident that it is mine. But he's telling you, this builds on Hebrews 4:16, because Hebrews 4:16 has it in there, but it's not, doesn't really say it like this one does. And this, you have to kind of look into it to see. We know that this verse, the having part, does not come exactly in the natural the minute you open your mouth. I mean, how many people have been in this place, in a Mark 11:24 place, where you bring the word, you bring the problem to him, you bring the need to him, you release your faith, and what? You walk away from that place, still sick. You walk away from that place, what? Still broke. You walk away from that place, nothing in the natural has changed, right? And so we know that he's telling you to have confidence, to have boldness, that when you released your faith, it's yours, right? That's what he's saying. Come into my presence boldly, understanding, praise God, what's yours, what belongs to you. And so he's saying that when you're in my presence, you are to be confident and you are to have the boldness that it is done at that moment. And that's what where people struggle. And for so long, that's where Brother Hagin struggled until he finally realized, I don't receive it when I have it, I receive it when I believe for it. Amen. It's like taking it or hooking it in the spirit realm, and then it shows up in the natural realm. It always starts with hooking it or taking it in the spirit realm. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we can get the faith part down, it'll show up in the sight part. And he's saying, hook it in the spirit. Hook it in the spirit by faith. Believe that you got it, and then you can walk away from it. But how? That's what people trip up, because let's just be honest, symptoms are loud. Yeah. Checkbooks and bank accounts and bills and situations with people and workplace situations, family situations, how many of you know they're loud? Yeah. And when you leave that place of prayer and you're supposed to believe you receive it, but everything in the natural realm is telling you no, it's trying to trip you up and trying to get you to let go of that faith, right? So I want to help you tonight. How can we actually get to the place where we boldly approach him, come into his presence, can release our faith for something that we desire, that we need, that we want, that belongs to us, when the world's telling us no, when symptoms are telling us no, when papers and things we can see are telling us no, how can we actually be so confident to walk out of that place knowing it's mine, and go lay down with the same symptoms in your body and know that it's mine, to wake up a month later and know that it's mine? How can we get there when everything else is testifying that it's not ours? Amen. All these things testify that they're not ours, that it didn't actually work. Well, are you ready for help tonight? Go to Romans 10 and verse 17. I want to read this verse that we know so well, and I want to point it out from a different place, or just come at it at a different angle, because how do we get that faith, that confidence, that boldness, that we can leave that place of prayer and no, I don't care what it looks like, I don't care what it feels like, this is changing. Because that's what it requires. That's what it requires for it to work. Brother Hagin didn't get raised up until he believed as a child dying on that sick bed that it actually was working, that healing was his. Then healing came. Amen. That's how it's going to work. So in Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, we know this, that this verse, that this is a formula. This is a spiritual principle, that if you're struggling in an area of believing, that what? If you'll just get into the Word, there's something that will happen along the lines, and faith will rise up in your spirit. We know that. You've heard me talk about that. But it's more than just a formula. See, what you have to understand, like I was talking about God with the invitation, this is how the angle I want to come at it for you tonight, and this will help you forever, being in that place of prayer and releasing your faith when the world says no, when the world is contrary to walking out of there confidently. When he says faith cometh, or the belief that you need, or the confidence that you need comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Let's talk about that statement, word of God. See, the word of God, like I said earlier when I opened my mouth to begin this service, that what if you believe that the Word was a love letter written from the Father to you? What if you actually believe that this was God thinking about you when He wrote Hebrews 4:16? When God decided to put it on the heart of the writers to put Mark 11:24 in here, that I want my people to know there's a way to change their life. I'm going to write it to so-and-so. I'm going to write it to you, right? Well, what is the Word of God? The Word of God is no more or no less than the will of God. Okay? The will of God. Now, why am I telling you this? How do we get this confidence? Well, think about this. He says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. But what is the word of God? The word of God is the will of God. And so when you hear the word over and over and over, what's being reaffirmed to you over and over and over is what God wants for you. Not just what the Word says, but actually what the Father wants for you. Hallelujah. And it's important because if God wants it for us, that's all we need to know. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what the situation, the circumstances, or the feelings are. If we can know what God is saying, basically find out what His will is, that fixes everything. And He said that the faith's going to rise up when you continually hear His will. Hear His will. What does He want? Over and over again. Well, Jesus used this with Peter. Go to John 21. John chapter 21 and verse 15. Praise God. This will help you. John 21 and verse 15. Notice this. Now, this is after Jesus has died and rose again, and He's meeting with the disciples. He's appeared to people. So what's already happened? Well, there's been some major events that have taken place. One being what? The unfaithfulness of Peter to deny Jesus three times. Well, we know that the Bible says that Peter wept after, that he was bummed out. He was distraught when he recognized and came to himself. Have you ever sinned before? And then when you get out of that, you're like, what in the world was I doing? What was I thinking, right? Well, that's how Peter's heart wasn't to hurt Jesus. He was human and he messed up. And so you can imagine the thoughts of condemnation, right? Have you ever had thoughts of condemnation? My goodness, I've been in church for so long and I still make that mistake, or I still do that, right? Well, imagine Peter's bombardment of condemnation. Here he'd been with the Master for 3.5 years, hand-picked, hand-selected, right? Hallelujah. Peter, James, and John, one of the top three apostles, and here he's seeing the miracles, signs, and wonders, dining with Jesus, being there with Him, and then Jesus' greatest need on the earth, naturally, Peter denies Him. Says, I don't know Him. I don't want anything to do with Him. Don't associate me with Him. I don't have anything to do with Him. So you can imagine the hurt. You can imagine that Peter would think, well, my ministry days are over. How can someone like me be used by God? Right? I mean, let's be honest about it. And so in John chapter 21 and verse 15, This is after this has happened, not too long after. So you know Peter's still dealing with it. Now he's got Jesus face to face, and he knows Jesus knows. I mean, Jesus predicted it to him. He said, "Someone, you're going to deny me three times, Peter." Peter said, "I'll never do it." Yeah. Well, now he did, and so now he's got to be with Jesus. So you can just imagine. And how many of you know Jesus is love? Yeah. Jesus is so full of love and mercy and compassion. You know, I think about the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus' response to her was what? So loving. So kind, didn't beat her up about any of it, didn't make her feel bad about any of it, just said, "Lady, start fresh and go different. Go a different way." Praise God. And the Bible says in John 21:15, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "You know, Lord, I love you." He said to them, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yea, Lord, I love you." You know I love you. He said to them a second time, "Feed my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Joseph, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Hallelujah. Now, think about that. What does feed my sheep mean? You're in ministry, son. There's a ministry position for you, and it's going to be you being a feeder. Amen. Remember on these, it was on Peter that the church was built, right? The rock, that was Peter, praise God, and the word of God. And so here he says to him, he says what? "Feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep, Peter." What's he saying to him? Well, what comes by hearing, how does faith come? Hearing and hearing the word, or what? Hearing and hearing the will. Well, what did Peter do from this place? He rose up like a lion. And went forth and preached to thousands. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Got people saved. Turned the whole world upside down with one man's boldness. Well, how did Peter have the audacity to step out into that, feeling the way he did, knowing exactly how he was and who he was not a short time ago? How could he do it? How could he step out in that faith? How did he do it? He knew God's will. And Jesus said to him, over and over and over again, three times, "You're a feeder, you're a feeder, you're a feeder, you're going to feed." Praise God. So where did the boldness and the confidence come from? He knew God was for it. God was backing it. It was God's will. Hallelujah. How can you go to prayer when the world's hell on earth, the fires are all around, you're going through tests and trials, and come out of that place confident in your healing? Confident in your finances, confident with your children, your situations and circumstances, when everything's testifying, when you know what God's will is on it, that's where the confidence comes from. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Faith begins where that will of God is known. Hallelujah. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. Matthew 8 and verse 1. What are we talking about tonight? Confidence in prayer. Hallelujah, confidence in prayer. Why? We saw in Mark 11 that it takes our faith, our confidence of believing it in the moment of prayer. What's the moment of prayer? The moment of prayer represents the moment of the greatest need. That's why you're going to Him, because you're in need. He said, "Come to me when you're in need." But he's saying also in that place of need, when your flesh is the loudest, when your mind is the loudest and circumstances are the loudest, in that place, you need to be convinced of what I said and what's changing. Well, the only way you can do that is when you know He's backing it, because the devil will throw everything at you. Matthew 8 and verse 1, "When He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there was a leper, and came and worshipped Him, saying," now Lord, look at this, "Lord, if you're willing." That's what a more modern translation says. I know you all still use the word wilt when you're talking about willing, but I'm just bringing it over into modern translation. "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." What was He saying? He's saying, "I am confident that you can," right? Now listen, this is going to hit home to a lot of you. Most of you don't struggle with "can God." Because we've been taught since we were little, God can do anything. That's what they tell us, you know, even though we know that's not true. God's limited by our prayers, by our faith, or lack thereof, I should say. But we don't struggle with the "God can ya." He's God. He flung the moon up there with His words, flung the sun out there with His words, created earth with His words. parted the Red Sea with a blew a snot locker out with the breath of his nostrils, the Bible says. Yeah. Took down giants. I mean, just miracles. Raised people from the dead. We don't struggle with God, can you? And this guy didn't struggle with God, can you heal my leprosy? But where was he struggling? In his mind of, God, are you willing to do it for me? And that's where people trip up. You don't wonder, can God fix this financial problem? You know he can. You don't wonder if God, can God take care of this person that's a problem? You know God can take care of it. Your sickness in your body, you think nothing, he made the body, he knows how to fix it. Right. That's not where you struggle. And that's not where this guy struggled. He said, Lord, are you willing? And look, before he could receive his healing, Jesus had to fix his thinking. And guess what? Before you receive your answers, God's going to have to fix your thinking. God's going to have to fix your thinking. What did he say in verse 3? Jesus put forth his hand, touched him, and said, I am willing. I am willing. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus had to deal with the wrong thinking before he could get the healing into him. Well, why wasn't this man very bold when he came to Jesus? He was bold in the knowledge of the fact that Jesus could, but he wasn't bold in the fact of the knowledge that Jesus would. But apparently to God, God needs to have you know that I will. Why? Let me tell you why. Because faith does not rise out of knowing one's abilities. It rises out of knowing the willingness of the one that has the abilities. Now, let me give you an example. I've used this one before, but let's say there was a businessman or woman that was in town, and they're maybe even a billionaire, you know, or multi-millionaire. And they're in town, and they're doing a conference or a seminar. Well, how many of you know, we all would know that a billionaire, we all know they could take care of our financial problems, right? We know that a billionaire would have no problem. I'm guessing there's no amount of debt for all of us in here included, all together, that a billionaire couldn't wipe out so fast and not even feel it. It's true. Even if you had hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of debt, a billionaire can take care of it. So we all would have confidence that billionaire over at the convention center could take care of all of our bills, all of our debts. But if you went to that billionaire's convention, how many of you would be confident? How many of you would be confident in believing that you're going to get your bills taken care of? You wouldn't be confident, right? Just showing up at the billionaire's convention, you know he can, but you're walking in there, not walking in there thinking, all my debts are going to be paid off today because I'm at this billionaire's convention, right? None of you would have that confidence. But if you got a personal invitation from the billionaire, it says, you are one of a certain amount of people that's invited to this, and you bring all your bills with you, all your proof of debt, and I am going to pay off every single one of your bills, all of your debts. You walk into that convention center different. Why? It wasn't the fact that you knew the person could that gave you the confidence. It was when you knew that the person that could also would and wanted to, that faith and expectation and boldness rose up in you. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. It's the truth. It's the truth. Praise God. Hallelujah. And it was the same thing. You know, I think of some of these testimonies that we've had over the years, and one of the neatest ones was the church sprinkler system in South Dayton when, you know, they said we had to have it, the contractor said we had to have it, the only reason they're saying it is because New York State code said you have to have one, and so the building inspector said yes, the contractor said yes, and the architect said we had to have one, and it was just an unreasonable request for the size of the building and, to have, you know, what we needed for that building, but the cost of it was outrageous, and we had already gotten funding for it, and it just kept rising, the cost for where they had to get the water from and everything. It became kind of a natural nightmare, you know, when we found out we had to do that, and it was sprung as a surprise, and it got up to being between $70,000 to $100,000 project when all said and done, and here we already had gotten $500,000 for the project at a little country church in South Dayton, believing God for big things, and remember, I didn't know how to approach this because here we have a need, And, you know, I know that God meets our needs, amen? And so I had the faith that God will meet the need, but God also, there's the Holy Ghost that gives you different things. And there was two ways I could go about this. I could, number one, believe God for the money to come in to pay for it, or believe God for them to change the code, right, for New York State to change the situation. And there was one of two ways I could go. Well, you know, I could all day, because here there's two things presented, I could just say, well, I'm just going to believe God for the money. I'm just going to believe God for the money. But what if that's not the Father's will? And I didn't know that. I'd have no confidence with that. Or I'm just going to believe, I'm going to be stubborn and believe that New York State's going to change their code just because I say so. Well, if the Holy Ghost says that, you know, I know people that they're believing God, that believe God for different things, and I've been associated with things where people are believing God for someone to sell them a property. And they look at it, they go from one angle of this is, I'm going to get a deal on this. And I'm going to get it for this amount of money. Well, maybe. But if that's the only way you're boxing God in to do that for you, you might lose out on it because you're cheap. I'm serious. Like, if you're going to go buy a vehicle that is on your heart, you love, and you have a certain number, I'm going to get it for this. And if I don't get it for this, God's going to get it me for this. If I don't get it for this, then I'm not. Then I'm just going to walk away. Well, then you might be walking away without your car. Because God's will might be for you to get that car and believe Him for the money because it's going to increase you and expand you. I don't know, but that's just, I've been dealt with different ways. See, it's important to know God's will on approaching a situation. Or, you know, so many people just, it's one thing if the Holy Ghost tells you to grab onto it. It's another thing if you just grab onto something because really your doubt and unbelief's coming forward, right? Because really you want the deal. Because really it trips your mind up to actually have to believe for what it might cost to get it, right? Or anything else, different things. Or, you know, it's like people that have just thrown away their medicine and end up in a worse place. Well, on the surface, it seems noble and good that I'm going to get rid of my medicine. That's a faith thing. But did the Holy Ghost instruct you to just up and throw away your medicine? Or did the Holy Ghost tell you, first take your medicine at 100%? And believe me, I've dealt with people that have been on incurable things and have had medicine to calm those things that knew that they knew that they knew that if they gave that up, they weren't in a place yet. And the Holy Ghost was telling them, hey, why don't you cut back to 80%? So they did in faith and nothing happened to them. And then the Holy Ghost months later would say, why don't you drop that down to 50%? Take 50% of your medicine now. Okay, they do that by faith. Well, why don't you cut back down to 25% now? Well, you know, now you're in a place, maybe a year and a half later, your faith's ready. Get rid of it all. And then nothing happens to them. Well, see why? Because people get it in their mind how they're going to do things. I'm going to do things. It's like the person, I love this story, the person at Rhema that the Holy Ghost told them at Rhema, the Bible school I went to, give your car away. Well, they gave their car away, and guess what? In a short time after, they were blessed with a brand new one. Well, all the dummy Rhema students got a hold of that. And thought, well, I know how to get a new car now. Just give mine away. And guess what? A lot of people walking to work, walking to school. Amen. It's true. Why? Just that's how I'm going to do it. That's how I'm going to get my new car. I'm going to do it someone else. No, you better follow the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so I said, Lord, there's two ways I can do this. We need the sprinkler system. That's not a question. Am I going to get it by believing you for the money, or am I going to get it by believing for the code? Because I want to do the wrong thing. Well, the Holy Ghost was clear to me in prayer. You're going to believe that they're going to change it, which was actually harder on my mind than believing for money. After I went through what I went through for the first 2 years, believing for money didn't even touch me and trip me up. Okay, we're going to believe for $100,000. So what? But believe it, New York State's going to change their laws? For me? That one was a little bit harder. But see, isn't it interesting? At times, God will lead you in the way that's harder on your flesh. Why? Do you know what that... If I just believe God for the money, okay, I'll see Him work that way, but I'm already more refined and chiseled in that way, not perfected, don't misunderstand me, than I am believing for something else like this. But when I come through that and it works, like, oh my gosh, nothing's too hard for Him. And so he told me that. And so I kept rehearsing that. You said they're going to change it. You said they're going to change it. Every time the contractor would say no, I just kept putting it off. Don't do it. If we can hold off the sprinkler, said Pastor Mike, we're getting close. We got to do it. We're closing things in. You got to just hold off as long as you can. And I didn't tell him what I had heard, you know. And every time I was on the walk with my dog or I'd think of it, I'd say, Father, I thank you. We're not going to have to put a sprinkler system in. And we're not going to have to pay for it. We're not going to have to pay for this problem. I thank you. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And got a text one day from the contractor, and he said, you're not going to believe this. Looked on my phone. He said, you don't need a sprinkler system. New York State changed its laws. But what gave me, now think about this. You already know I'm a dummy when it comes to tools. I have to apologize to my father-in-law almost on a weekly basis that his wife had to marry me because he's the one stuck hanging all the pictures, doing all my projects around my house, you know. Fixing my faucet. He just fixed my faucet the other day. He just fixed a light switch the other day. Why? Because he got dummy for son-in-law. And you know this stuff about me. So when a contractor who makes a living doing these things, a building code inspector who knows the laws inside and out, who knows specifications of buildings and things, and when an architect are all telling you over and over, let it go. Let it go. They all transform into Elsa. And they're telling me to let it go. Can you imagine how uncertain my mind and flesh would feel being in the natural position of not knowing a lick about this stuff? And the pros are telling me, it can't be done. It can't be done. It can't be done. It can't be done. How in the world did I have the confidence to say, stop putting in the sprinkler system? And if you go into our mechanical room at South Dayton, they had just started up the wall. They'd start to put it in. And I told them, stop it. And I love looking at that. Every time I look at it, it's a testimony. I say, there it is. There's the sprinkler system. That's all we had to do. But how could I have the confidence to keep telling the pros, no, just wait. Is it possible to, can you keep people working and wait? Yes, we can, but then just do it. That's all I want to hear. Just do it. And every day, one thing and one thing only, I knew God's will. Where did the confidence and the faith come from? I knew His will. Praise God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is, well, I'm going to wait till we get there. We go. Thank you, Grammy Tammy. This is the confidence. This is the confidence. Now remember, we already talked to you about that word in Hebrews 4. He said, you better have confidence to walk away. You better have boldness to walk away. And remember what he said in Mark 11, 24. You have to know that you know that in the midst of the fire, when you ask me for it, it's yours. That's boldness and confidence. Well, now the Bible, thank God, is going to tell us what the confidence is. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask Him or what? Go to Him with anything that is His will. You see that? His will. If we know His will, He said, and go to verse 15. If we ask Him anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have it. The petitions that we desired of Him. Now, go back to verse 14, Grammy Tammy. Verse 14. This is the confidence. What? The confidence to what? Walk away from His presence with symptoms, with finances, with kids, with people, with situations, with hell on earth. This is the confidence that you know it's yours. If you ask according to His will, if you'll stay with His will, the Bible says He'll hear you. And if, verse 15, if He hears us, how do we know He hears us? Stay with His will. Then whatever we ask, we have it. What's He trying to tell you? The confidence is based on one thing and one thing only. My will. My will. My will. It all starts, it doesn't start with Him hearing you, because we always say it's true to a point that the hearing equals the having, but He doesn't hear what you say first until you become acquainted with His will. The confidence for you to know that you know that you know that you'll never have to have a prayer unanswered ever again is to just come to Him with His will. Come to Him with His will. Hallelujah. Go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Actually, we're going to go to verse 26. Isaiah 23 Well, that's not right. Isaiah, where in the world am I trying to go here? See, your pastor's not perfect. You thought he was. Where's the one? Put me in remembrance. Why am I not finding that? Isaiah 43. How about 43? Isaiah 43. Let's try that one. 43:26. Look at this now. Isaiah 43:26. Look what he says, Isaiah 43:26. I'm going to pull it up there. Put me in remembrance. Put me in remembrance of what His will is. Let us plead together. Declare thou that you may be justified or receive. What's he saying? This is a picture of Mark 11:24. This is a picture of Hebrews 4:16. This is a picture of 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. What's he saying? Put me in remembrance. Come to me with what I've said. Declare what I've said to you. Right? What does that look like? Father, the contractors. Father, I was pleading my case on the way here tonight. Oh, yeah. I was pleading my case with him about things he said to me. Father, you're not a liar. I said, the contractors, the architect, and the building code guy tell me we're never going to have it, and the time's getting shorter where we're going to have to stop people from working. But you told me we wouldn't have to do this. But everything's looking like we're going to have to. Now, you said it, Father. I'm declaring to you what you said. I am pleading with you that you're faithful and that you said you'd do what you said you'd do. Well, what was I doing? Putting him in remembrance, pleading there, declaring thou. And what happened? I was justified. What's that mean? Didn't have to put a sprinkler system in. Hallelujah. What do you think I did with my sickness? Just kept coming to Him. You said, Father. What do you think I've done when bills show up that I can't pay? Father, you said. What do you think I'm doing on the way to church with hell on earth and natural and things just are looking a certain way? Father, you said. You said. You said. Either you're a liar or you're not. Hallelujah. Now, go with me to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. You getting help tonight? His will. About His will. You find out His will, it changes everything. Because what's His will telling you? That's what I want. That's what I want, praise God. Matthew 14, and we looked at this last week, but Matthew 14, 22, and Jesus straightway constrained His disciples to get into a ship to go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitude away. Matthew 14, 23 says, and when He had sent the multitude away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, verse 26, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway, or immediately, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's 27. Go to verse 28. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it's You, bid me to come on the water. Verse 29, right? Verse 29, Jesus said, come. Well, what is the Word of God? We established at the beginning, the Word of God is the will of God. The Word of God is the will of God. The will of God is telling us what God wants for that situation. And what God wants, God can have. God's not concerned with wind and waves and boats and things like that. God's not concerned with that kind of stuff, is He? If God wants it, God wasn't concerned that there's no bridges. God wasn't concerned that there's no good attitudes, please. We need to have good attitudes when we get corrected, okay? We have to have good attitudes for Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. And praise the Lord. God's not concerned that there's no boats, that there's no bridges. God's not concerned with those kinds of things. God's only concerned with what He said. So we're going to the other side there. Well, He says to Peter, come. And what was he saying? Come, that's my will for the situation. That's my will for the situation. I want you to walk on the water. Well, what would give a man that knows about water and gravity and fishing and boats and storms, what would give him the boldness to step out of a boat and walk on water? One thing and one thing only gave him that confidence. He knew the will of God. When I went to Rhema, I am telling you, I had no financial help from anybody. Everybody thought I was crazy, and they should have. Here I had gone to the Marines. Here I had gone all these different colleges, 26 jobs in 2 years, talked about being a professional fisherman, all these types of things, moving to Alaska. I mean, I was a joke, and now I'm going to be a preacher. Oh, yeah, sure you are, Mike. Okay, that sounds good, but we're not going to help you pay for this endeavor. You know, you've worked one over on us one too many times. So when I went there, I didn't have a nice car. I had a 1990 Nissan pickup, rusted out, 200-some thousand miles on it, just awful, awful. And didn't have money in my pocket. I had enough money for my first month's rent and my first month's tuition, and that was it. And everything else depended on me getting a job, working full-time, going to school full-time. Had no friends, knew nobody down there, was stepping out, and had nobody backing me at all. Financially. And here, after a month, $300-some is due, and I can't remember how much my rent and utilities were due, and all I have on me is the money to pay to get me started. That's it. What would cause me to get in a truck like that, go 18 hours with no money to go forward, no money to pay for a school that I'm committing to, no money to pay for an apartment that I'm committing to? What would cause me to do that? Simple. I was sold out to Philippians 4:19. That says what? My God will supply all your needs. What does that verse tell me? That if I have a need, God will supply it. Well, I was so sold out on that verse that what he said was true, that I knew he would meet my needs, and I had already had him tell me. See, here's another thing where I had confidence. Do you know that, I hope this doesn't rub people wrong, but it's just the truth. You know some people that go into other countries for God's purposes and get killed are not martyrs, they're morons. I can go start a church anywhere, run myself, my body into the ground, but if God didn't say to do it, I'm an idiot. Oh, it's noble to go over into Afghanistan and preach the gospel. No, it's moronic if the Holy Ghost doesn't tell you to do it. No, it's noble to go into some land where Christianity is looked down upon and you can get in big trouble and thrown in jail or even killed. It's noble to do that. It's stupid if it's not led by the Holy Ghost. Because where God leads, he meets needs. And one of the needs he'll meet is protection. Amen. It's true. Hallelujah. And so many times, people go in their own endeavors. Their own businesses start up. And they just, because they want to do it, they bring their needs. Psalms 127 verse 1 says, the house that the Lord builds, they labor in vain if you don't go with what the Lord builds. That's what the verse says in Psalms 127:1. The Lord build the house. If he doesn't build it, they labor in vain. It's useless, it's worthless. And so many people are building things and God wasn't in it. Oh, I'm going to take this business idea to him, and he's going to bless it because he said he'd meet all my needs. You're off. You're using the word wrong. The word's not just for you to use it however you want. You have to be skillful with these things. Why am I saying that? Well, you know why I was confident he would meet all my needs? Because I knew that I knew his will was for me to go to Rhema. He already spoke to me to go to Rhema. You know how I know if he sends me to a foreign country that I can come back? If he tells me to go there, he's going to meet all my needs. Praise God. You know how I can step out in faith for a $250,000 house on a $20,000 salary, no money in the bank? Because he told me I could. That's the only reason. That's it. His will is everything. And I already knew. You told me to go to Rhema. So the money has to come. The provision has to come. The truck has to make it. You told me to do it. Praise God. That's how Peter stepped out of a boat, because he knew God's will. Do you see where the confidence comes from? It comes from knowing God's will. So I say to you, and you can reach out to me and help for this, because we don't have time to do this right now. Whatever you need, whatever you're going through, whatever needs to change, first and foremost, find out His will. And then do what with that will? Hear it over and over and over again until you're confident of it. Say, well, I don't know what His will is. Well, then why don't you reach out to your pastor? Well, you know, I'll give you the scriptures on healing. You're believing for a spouse, I'll give you the scriptures. You're believing for children, I'll give you the scriptures. You're believing for this to happen, I'll give you the scriptures. Now, there are things, what, that the scriptures don't tell us. Scriptures don't tell me that a $250,000 house is mine on a $20,000 salary. But if the Holy Ghost says it, it's as good as scripture. So I'm going to tell you this. Go to James 1 and verse 5, and we'll close with this. So if you need scriptures, you give me a call, and I'll tell you scriptures of where to put your faith, what God says about your situation. And if there's no scripture for your specific situation, like where to look, where to, what to do, what car, what house, what spouse, all those types of things, then this is what you do, okay? Because what do you need to be confident? You need God's will. Well, if it's not spelled out in the Bible, right? If it's not spelled out in the Bible, then what do you need? You need to find out God's thoughts on the situation, which would be God's mind, God's word, God's will. If any of you lack wisdom, well, what would wisdom be? Well, I don't find, because what's the wisdom of God that we know of that we can put our hands on? The Word. The Word is the wisdom of God. But there's things that God has thoughts on and will on that He didn't spell out in the Bible, and that's what the Holy Ghost is for, to pinpoint things. Well, if you don't know the will on a situation because it's not spelled out in the Word, that doesn't mean that God doesn't know it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You see it there? That giveth to all men liberally. What's he saying? Freely gives it. And he abrades not, and it shall be given him. So you say, well, Pastor Mike, I don't know what to do about this family situation. I see general principles of the Word, but there's specifics. God's not alarmed by that. You see, the sprinkler system is what? Philippians 4:19 generally covers that thing. I know that that's going to get, the need's going to be met, but now how am I going to walk that out? Well, that's where the Holy Ghost comes in, because there's nothing in the Word that tells me that God's going to change the code, that New York State's going to come through in the court systems in the last hour, last minute, and change it. It doesn't say that, but the Holy Ghost told me that. Amen. And so, what do you do if you don't know? There's no scripture on what I'm going through. There's no exact scripture. There's principles, but there's no... You ask God. Father, what about this? Because remember, you might... Here, let me give you an example. You might have a need. You need money. Well, the Bible says you need to work. But what... So that, okay, I'm just going to take this job. Well, what about the Holy Ghost? Does the Holy Ghost say that that's the job for me? Is because God knows all that would come with that job, all the things behind... Well, God says I can have a spouse, and there's a good-looking person showing me interest. I'm just going to go that direction. Well, what would the Holy Ghost say? That's where the Holy Ghost will tell you specifically or pinpoint things. And you ask Him, and you get an answer. And then you find out His will, and you hear it over and over again. You get it in you, and you believe Him. And you stand on that until it comes to pass. Amen? Amen. This is confidence in prayer. You want confidence in prayer to walk away? Go to Him with His will. That's all you do. Go to Him with His will. And you can walk away knowing, nah, it doesn't matter how I feel here. I already know what He wants. Yeah. It doesn't matter what it looks like. I already know what He wants. It doesn't matter what they're saying and all the chatter. I already know what He wants. Everything rests on that foundation of His will. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love You so much tonight. Magnify and glorify You. Worship You and praise Your holy name. Father, thank You for the Word tonight. Thank You for being so good to us. Thank You for loving us, for being kind and generous to us. Father, You helped us tonight. Lord, I know there's people struggling, Father, with doubt and unbelief. People struggling with wondering if it's going to happen, wondering. And Father, it all starts with knowing Your will. And Father, there's so many scriptures that tell us Your will, and the Holy Ghost has all the answers. So Father, I pray that people would grab hold of this and run with this message in Jesus' name. Father, we love You tonight. I know everybody in this room is born again, received Jesus. But if you're watching online, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I pray that you'd not pass from this earth until you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. All you have to do is believe and receive. Romans 10:9 says, if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And Father, I thank You so much. I thank you so much, Father, that we receive salvation so freely and so simply, Father. And I thank you for these people that, Father, that are watching now or in the future that receive Jesus. All you do is cry out to him. It's that simple. It's not about church attendance. It's not about good deeds outweighing bad. It's about doing the right thing with the word. And so if you've received him, or if you cry out to him at the end of the service, let us know. Give me an email and give me a shout on the phone and let me know. I got to tell you the next steps that God has for you. And Father, we just thank you so much for your mercy and your goodness and your kindness in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to take up communion. And then after, if you need prayer, come forward for anything. We'll lay hands on you or agree with prayer. But brothers, you can go ahead and serve people. In 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read something here once they pass out the elements. But this is a time of worship. This is a time of reverence and honor. So just be praising him. Just be worshiping him. Hallelujah. We just worship you, Father. We magnify you and glorify your holy name. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Magnify you, Jesus. Glorify the name of Jesus. Just be worshiping him. Just be praising him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Kim, I'm going to play a song while it's being passed out, if you could get that ready for me. Just go ahead. I'm just going to play the first verse just to put our attention on Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim that kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, we worship you and magnify you. Praise you, worship you, magnify. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread and let's break it, and then let's eat. Jesus, thank you for sacrificing your body. We thank you that your body was broken so that ours could be healed. We praise you for what you went through and did for us in Jesus' name. In verse 25, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Let's go ahead and drink. Father, we thank you that the juice represents the blood of Jesus that was spilled for the remission of our sins, that cleanses us, makes us white as snow. Jesus, we remember what you did for us tonight. We honor that, we reverence that, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love and appreciate you. Don't forget Tuesday service at 6. Don't forget to put your offerings in. If you need prayer, come forward. And also, I'd like the kids to come up here and show me their notes, and we'll send you in the back to meet Miss Kim Lai to get your prize. So love you, appreciate you. You are dismissed.